All right, we're going to dive into the subject of parenting this morning. And as I do so, I want to recommend, each week I'm going to be pointing out different books, but this morning I want to recommend and highlight for you two books that I think you can do no better than reading these two. Fantastic. The cover may look different on the one out on the table of this. J.C. Ryle, The Duties of Parents. Dead guy from the 1800s, but it reads like he wrote it yesterday. I went back and read probably five or six new parenting books in preparation for this. 5 years ago, I probably read six or seven. This is still the best. This is so good, I've got the secretary working on having mine hardbound. Leather hardbound. Yeah, because this is great. Mine's just falling apart. Just maybe 30, 40 pages, but fantastic. Again, this is the guy that my wife wants to marry if anything happens to me. Once again, J.C. Ryle comes through with one of the best, The Duties of Parenting. The other is The Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp. And you may say, well, Brad, that's a book on teenagers. When should I read a book on teenagers? When you're pregnant. That's when you should read it. You don't wait till they're 13. And the principles in here are excellent for, once again, lots of books on marriage, parenting. The principles apply to whatever. Everyone would benefit from this. If you have conflicts at work, you'd benefit from this. He tells us to approach it biblically as an opportunity. This is fantastic. So this is one of the best. So I point those two out to you as we start our series. And there's a special table that's going to have parenting resources on it throughout these weeks. And those two books are out there this morning. Now, as I start the series, I want you to know that you've got a somewhat reluctant teacher in front of you. More reluctant than I was 5 years ago. 5 years ago, I was really excited. And I don't want you to think that I'm not excited this morning. But the further you go along in parenting, the more reluctant I think you become to say anything about it. Who talks the most about parenting? People without kids. Doesn't that drive you bonkers how free they are with, oh, I wouldn't do that, or my kid's not going to do it. When we have kids, and as they have kids, they get quieter and quieter and quieter. But as your pastor, I cannot be quiet. But I am a reluctant teacher now as I'm standing up here, knowing that I haven't finished raising my five kids yet. Now, one day, by God's grace, I hope to preach and teach with great gusto in this area. Right now, I know I'm not done, and yet as a young pastor, I don't think I can wait until we're done to address this area again. God's called me as your pastor to take us together to Scripture. I'll be going back to Scripture. It's been good for me in preparation for this to go back to the Scriptures again and say, what does God say? What has He called us to? Where am I falling short? What we were doing right and now it's kind of slacked off again. We need to pick it back up again. So I'm reluctant, but God is pressing it on my heart. Reluctant, but obedient. I haven't been able to shake it. I haven't been able to get away from it. God keeps pressing it on my heart saying, Brad, address this again, address this again, address this again. For about 2 years now, it's been in my file folder of my tickler file of potential sermon series, and God will not release me. So here I am. Here you are. And by God's grace, I want Him to help us. If you're here and you're not even married yet, please don't check out during this series. Now's the time, just like with parenting, now is the time that I wish someone had taught me some of these things. If you've already raised your kids, pray for us, but still learn some principles that you could use in any relationship and pray that God would make our church family stronger through this. I want to draw a line in the sand this morning and say, as for me and my house, we're going to follow what the Lord says about parenting. As for Grace Fellowship Church, we're going to keep teaching what the Bible says about parenting, the biblical principles about parenting. We will not compromise. We will not back down. We will not be intimidated and drowned out by the world's foolish philosophies, no matter how many degrees they have hanging off the ends of their names. Listen, Psychology Today, Parenting Magazine, Oprah, Dr. Phil, they've all had the stage long enough, don't you think? They're on all afternoon. They're on the radio. They're on the coffee tables in all our doctor's offices in Jiffy Lube. And where has it gotten us? Where's it gotten us? Look around. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to drive a stake in the ground and say, regardless of how crazy, bizarre, and psychologized our culture begins to be, we're not going to be caving in. We're not going to just goose step along the world. Here's what the church so often does. The church just goose steps along behind the world in a somewhat more baptized, Christianized version of the same thing the world's doing. God has not called us to goose-step along behind the world, just a few years behind them, in some Christian version of what they're doing. God said in His Word in 1 Peter that we would be a peculiar people that would stand out. We would look radically different. And listen, in this area of parenting, you will look radically different. Radically different. It won't look very much like what everyone else is doing. We want to go back to the Bible for biblical principles. We're going to raise kids the old-fashioned way. We're going to do what God says to do, even if the world says, oh, that'll never work, that'll never work, that'll never work. Because you know what? I'm fed up with reading newspaper editorials, articles, magazines, saying that the biblical way of raising kids will ruin them or harm them or will not work. The world doesn't have a very good track record on this. Why should we be intimidated by them? Why should we listen to them? Let's stop and assess this for a minute this morning. Just think about it. As you look around, do you see better controlled kids today or more out of control kids? After Oprah, Dr. Phil, Psychology Today, parenting magazines, which do you see more of? Better controlled or more out of control kids today? And if you need help, go to Walmart, restaurants, soccer fields, the mall. Just do a little survey. Just walk around with a little clipboard. Check it out. We've got a brand new Walmart behind our house. Woo! I've been there a lot, seen lots of you down there. It's so funny to go to that Walmart. It's like, that's the place. If I want to see people here or the Walmart behind my house now, I mean, they're there in droves. I was there the opening day, by the way. But that's the place. Now I'm there for sermon illustrations solely. It's the only reason I'm there. Do you see parents enjoying having kids, enjoying this journey of parenting more, or do you see more parents medicating themselves and their kids just to get through it? Finally, ask this question as we assess. Do you see more young couples today looking forward to having children, or do you hear more and more saying, you know, I don't think we're going to have kids. I don't think we're going to have kids. The world's ways do not work. If for no other reason, most of the time I'm telling you, let's not just be pragmatic. Don't let that be the decision as to what you're going to do. In this case, that would be all right. Just look, it doesn't work. It's not working. Never mind that it's unbiblical and it's disobedient to Scripture. It doesn't work. It doesn't even work. But you know why it still continues to be promoted, I think, is it appeals more to the flesh. It's an easier way to go. The things they're telling us, that's easier. That's easier than getting in your child's face. That's easier than getting up out of your chair for the umpteenth time to address a situation. That's easier than applying biblical discipline and loving correction that takes 20, 25 minutes by the time you're through with it. That's much easier than just grabbing a child by the arm and slinging them around and swatting at them and calling that a spanking. See, every time you read a newspaper editorial or a magazine article, when you say spank, that's what they think. Value City, the last woman I saw jerking on her kid and just swatting all over him and saying, that doesn't work. That looks like an angry child that is hitting his sister. Yeah, that doesn't work. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Bible's talking about. But they're setting up straw men and saying, look, that doesn't work. Look, that doesn't work. And I want to say, look, that's not what I'm talking about. And we'll get to that. Not today, but we're going to get there. I'm not going to be up here for the next few weeks because I'm a parenting expert at all. I'm no parenting expert, but I am a parent, and I'm your pastor. I've been a parent for 15 years now. I've been a pastor for almost 20 years. So this is going to be one parenting pastor beggar telling the other parenting beggars where I found food, where I found hope, where I found help from God's Word and His principles. Not an expert. See, I'm very much aware of my own sinfulness and failures in this area. My kids are old enough now that you can grab them and ask them on the way out. You could confirm this with personal testimonies. Harrison could stand and talk about just this past week, times that I've had to come to him and say, I was wrong. I sinned against you. So sinfulness and failures that I'm grossly aware of. But I do think that I have something to offer you. I am someone who can come to you and give you hope because Vicki and I have experienced grace in the context of parenting. Grace. grace in the context of parenting. And that is what I want to pass on to you. That is what I want to share with you. I also think by the grace of God, make sure you hear that phrase, by the grace of God, that I can stand here and speak this morning about parenting, even though we're not finished, because my five children are a huge blessing and a testimony to our neighborhood, to me and Vicky, to our church family. By God's grace, we love each other. We like each other. We want to hang out with each other. They're proud of me. I'm proud of them. Just this past week, somehow in the course of a conversation, Lauren said, "Dad, you're the best preacher I've ever heard." And I know that's my daughter. Thank you. And Dick. But you know what? I'm a human being too. And I went down to her room later on with tears in my eyes. And I said, "Lauren, you will never know. That means more to me than 100,000 people at church saying, you're a good speaker." My daughter, my 15-year-old daughter that's not supposed to be want to be seen with me anymore, that will be seen with me, that lets me walk with my arm around her shoulder as we go into the mall. My son, I hope this doesn't embarrass him, that'll still take my hand as we walk into the Bass Pro Outlet or wherever we're going, that they still love me, that they're still proud of me. Now, when we go by Walmart while they're finishing up and we yell, "Whoa, we love Walmart," they slunk down in the seats and they were embarrassed. But that's understandable. That's my fault. You know, there's still times like that. But I mean, in general, it's not like, "Oh, would never want to be seen with you in the yard throwing a football, throwing a ball, anything." By God's grace, we love each other. We look forward to being with each other. We enjoy each other. And that's the grace of God. And that's the fruit of His principles being applied. Not perfectly. Ups and downs and highs and lows. But overall, saying, "God, we will not give up. God, we will not go to some alternative method. God, we're going to stick with what Your Word says. And we're trusting You to give us the fruit and the joy and the grace and the peace that come from doing things Your way." So by God's grace, I do think that I can stand here and speak from God's Word. And because I know, along with the biblical principles, you're going to hear some of the dirt about me and my family. I'm going to tell you some stuff. I'm going to want you to know that we're not perfect. But I want you to hear me right now tell you, and some of my kids are in the children's musical thing right now, but I could not be more proud than I am today of Lauren, Harrison, Kelly, Garrett, Sarah. Proud of them. A lot of you are new to our church family. You're going to hear stories about different ones in these weeks. I want you to know who they are, what they look like, so that you can harass them. No. So that you can encourage them. Because I want you to know, I want to publicly say thank you to you, Harrison, and thank you to any of my other children if you're in this room, that a lot of pastors' families, the kids would say, "You cannot talk about us. We will kill you." My kids, leading up to these weeks around the dinner table, have been saying, "Tell stories, Dad, tell stories." My 15-year-old daughter came to me last week and said, "You have my permission to say whatever you would like to say about me." Now that's precious. That's a gift that I want to carry carefully and not abuse. But I am so grateful that I have children who I think add power and effectiveness to my ministry by allowing me to talk the way I do from the pulpit and the way I will in the next few weeks. So I want to give God thanks and tell them, thank you. Thank you for being an example in your life and for being obedient, for being the kind of kids that want to complement my ministry and support the ministry. So I'm coming to you all this morning as a fellow sinner, amazed by grace in the context of parenting. Yes, grace. Yes, amazed by grace. Yes, the goodness and mercy of God are predominant over all we've done, but the word "done" is in there. We have done some things. I don't appreciate it, and I don't think it's correct when you approach someone who you like what you're seeing in their kids, and they say, "It's just the grace of God. Just what have you done?" "Oh, just the grace of God." It's not just the grace of God. It's grace-empowered biblical principles. There are things He's called us to do, and you do them by grace. And many times His grace makes up for the gaps, the gaping holes. But it wasn't that you had nothing in mind. Nothing in mind as you were doing these things. So I want to share from God's Word, not what I had in mind, not keen ideas that Vicky and I have, but what did God have in mind when He designed family, when He thought of parenting? All right, let's go. I want to talk to you this morning about this growing fear that I see on the faces of parents, whether they're wrestling with a toddler to get their little coat on or whether they're squaring off with a teenager. I see fear. I see fear. Now, used to, you just saw fear on the faces of those moms that are squaring off with a 15-year-old in the mall. What alarms me is more and more I'm seeing fear on the faces of dads and mothers who are looking down on this small little creature to get their coat on or their shoes on or to get them out of the play area at the mall. You know, just this past weekend, we went to Parkey's Farm, you know, where they got that little barn with the carrots that you can swing from and all kinds of little vegetables you can play on. And there's a place to see where we are today, to see how things have arrived. You can't just say, as we gathered ours, we just said, all right, it's time to go, let's go. And just five different children of different ages spill out, well, my son wasn't in the carrot thing. Lots of times I talk that way and we'll get home and he'll say, Dad, you made it sound like I was playing in the carrot thing. Harrison was not in the carrot thing. But we were different places. I said, let's go. And they all just come. Well, that's novel, isn't it? Just, whoa, they came. Little ones, middle-sized, big ones. Whereas everyone else, there was this one guy, he was just standing near this tunnel thing coming out of the vegetable area, and this little boy came shooting out. He said, there you are! Ah! And just grabbed him by the arm and, you know, takes him off like this. And you can tell the dad has been calling him and trying to get him, and it's just, you know, there's no control. There's no word mean nothing. He's just got to wait for him to shoot out of one of these vegetable tunnels and just grab him. And you can see all the parents are like that. They're on safari. They're wondering, how will I get my kids out of this without a bad scene? What can we do? And these are big people that are going to put on clothes and go to real jobs on Monday morning. And when I see it, I see, this is amazing. There's no control here. It's just chaos. And yet some of them run businesses and significant things. But there's a reason. There's a reason it's degenerated to this point. Most parents have abdicated their authority in the home right from the start. And they're trying to be their friend. Their friend. God hasn't called you to be Barney. We're not purple. We're not to hop around and say, I love you, you love me. Let's put our coats on together if you please, if you feel like it. Parents have abdicated their authority in the home right from the beginning. And I believe that this fear is rooted primarily in a confused or altogether absent job description. Most of you in this room have probably worked a job where the job description wasn't clear, or the boss kept changing it on you. Very frustrating. I think parents have lost their job description because it's right here. And what they're being handed and given in replace of it is very confusing, very fuzzy, very vague. We need to go back to God's job description. What did He call us to do? Parents are dancing around their little ones, desperately trying not to tick them off. So we're raising a generation of tiny tyrants that turn into teen tyrants that think they're king and have never been crossed. And then you've got big, big, big trouble. Almost 100 years ago, King Edward VIII of England said, "The thing that impresses me the most about America," 100 years ago, King Edward VIII said this, "The thing that impresses me the most about America is the way parents obey their children." And that was 100 years ago. He needs to hang out at Johnny's Toys now. Wow. Just a few years ago, Time Magazine ran a cover story about this coup that seems to have taken place in homes all over America. The title on the cover was, "Do Kids Have Too Much Power?" And the subtitle was, "Yes, Say Many Parents, and Now They're Moving to Regain Control." Well, guess what? If you know anything about coups, you know anything about takeovers, it's very difficult to regain control. And the article went on for 6 or 8 pages. It wasn't worth even reading. They had no answers. They just bemoaned the fact that this has happened, but no answers, no direction, no hope, no help. Great cover story, got my attention. I didn't even keep the article. There wasn't anything there to help you. So let me give you some answers this morning, some help, not out of the archives and the files of the Bigney home, but out of God's tested, true, proven, perfect, timeless word. I want to give you 3 mandates that form the biblical foundation for parenting. Your outline this morning has all 3, but we're only going to look at 1. The first one this morning. We'll pick up the second 2 next week. 3 biblical mandates that God gives us from His word that form the foundation of biblical parenting. Here's the first. Your kids still need a dad. not just a nanny, not a personal coach, not a tutor, not a trainer. And as I talk this morning about this one mandate, that your kids still need a dad, I want to make sure you hear me this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a single mom, I want you to know that after 15 years of parenting, that I think is one of the hardest things I've ever done, that you are to be commended. You have the hardest place in our culture. You have the hardest place in our church family, and you have my commendation. You have my praise. You have my thanks. You have my prayers. You have my blessing. Do not be discouraged this morning. I don't want you to hear me as I talk about dads. Your kids need a dad to raise you. That there's no hope for you, no help for you, and now you're just going to be depressed the rest of the week. I'm speaking primarily to homes where there is a dad and he's missing in action. If your home doesn't include a dad right now, then you've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You've got a heavenly father that has promised to be there in truckloads for you and your child. And I want you to have one person in mind all throughout this message so that you don't lose heart. Timothy. 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 If you go to Scripture, you find that Timothy, his appetite was whetted and his heart was turned towards God by his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. As far as we know, there was either no dad in the picture or the dad was an unbeliever. So don't take this like psychology does and say, oh, my child doesn't have a dad in the picture now, so there's no hope for her, no hope, help for them. They'll have a terrible marriage, terrible life, terrible. That's what psychology does. It gives us these little labels. I'm not here to label your home. I'm just here to share a biblical principle. And don't we all know how all of us in different areas fall short of some of the principles? Here's one that maybe you don't have, but you've got God. You've got Christ. You've got His grace. So do not drag out of here discouraged this morning. But pray for those dads in this room. You would know how desperately you wish there was a dad in the picture. Pray that God would bring repentance and the turning of the heart of the dads that are in the home but not in the home, if you understand what I mean. Mandate number one, your kids still need a dad. I mean, America has convinced us, or trying to convince us, that they need all these other things, a trainer, a coach, a tutor, Sylvan Learning Center, all these experiences, and we're missing the main thing. It's like we're looking for all these other things saying, duh, dad, dad, dad. And we've moved on to so many other things. Let's come back to what God tells us. Dad, dad, your kids still need a dad. I know it sounds kind of old-fashioned and politically incorrect, as our culture tells us that any two loving people, you know, a dog and a cat could raise your kids as long as they lick on them and love them, you know. Two whatevers could raise kids just as effectively. The Bible doesn't present it that way. Dad, your kids still need you, men. From the beginning to the end, regardless of their age. That's the other thing. There's the temptation to say, oh, my kids are older now, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Oh, they're teens now. They don't need me. That's a lie. That's a lie. They may not be throwing their arms around your neck and kissing on you and jumping on you at the top of the stairs as you come in the door. You may have to go find them and pull them away from the computer or the TV screen. They're not telling you, but they need you. They need you. Your kids still need a dad. I want you to look at a verse with me that we're going to come back to again and again in this series. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And we're going to break that verse apart in the weeks ahead and do many different things with it. But this morning, I just want you to see the first phrase, and you fathers. And then skip over in the verse, bring them up. You fathers, and you fathers, bring them up. Guys, did you know God intended for you, for me, to raise our own children? God intended for us to raise our children, not somebody else, not your wife, not the grandparents, not the youth pastor. Men. Men. And He says, you fathers. God specifically singles out dads, singles them out, and speaks to them about this parenting task. And He says, notice He doesn't say, and you fathers, make sure you encourage your wife, praise your wife, and take her out to dinner as she raises your kids. And you fathers, bring them up. You fathers, bring them up. Bring them up. Bring them up. In the training and admonition of the Lord. We're supposed to have close range, hands-on contact with our kids. Not, and listen, not just when it's time to discipline or correct. That shouldn't be the structure in your home, that the only time dad has contact with the kids when it's a big problem, now dad steps in. That's not what the scripture teaches. And you fathers, bring them up. Bring them up. Bring them up. I'm not impressed with a man when someone compliments him for the behavior or character of his kids and he says, "Oh, you'll have to thank my wife for that. I had very little to do with the way they turned out." If that's true, then that man needs to repent. If it's true of anyone in this room here this morning so far, you need to repent. God says, "And you fathers, bring them up. Bring them up. Bring them up." God says, "Bring them up," and it's going to be hard work. You're going to have to roll up your sleeves and work hard. We have a nation of fathers who are missing in action, who have retreated to the den. They're in the den with their surround sound and their TV, clutching the remote, desperately hoping that ESPN will stimulate them enough or numb them enough to not recognize all the problems erupting all around them with these little creatures that they fathered. Guys, we need to come out of the den, put down the remote, and hear God's call. You fathers, bring them up. And I know in many ways it's overwhelming and guys don't know where to begin. Do what? Do it how? So if that's you this morning, I want to help you. I want to help you know where to begin. Start by turning off the TV. Start by turning off the TV. Men, not that women don't watch TV, not that I don't watch TV. I watched half of the Vols game last night, Tennessee and Florida. It's not a sin. I have a TV. But guys, I'm convinced TV is one of the greatest obstacles keeping men from doing what God's called men to do. TV, we retreat to TV. We give our very best in the workplace, our very best in the marketplace, our best thoughts, our best energies, our best problem-solving skills. Some of you have tremendous problem-solving skills and people-resolving skills and critical issue skills, and then you just go home and you check out. And TV is the refuge where you just veg. Start by turning off the TV in the evenings. Turn off the TV on the weekend, and you'll get your life back. And maybe you don't want it back. Maybe you're saying, "I don't want to know what's going on." But God calls you to know. Calls you to know. Turn it off. That one decision will change your life. And then get in the game. Look around you. Introduce yourself to these little people. And then brush teeth. Bathe your kids. Read to your kids. Help your kids with their homework. Tell your kids a story about when you were a little boy. Kiss your kids goodnight and put them in bed. Men, guys, and you're saying, that's women's stuff. It's not women's stuff. That's you fathers. Bring them up. Bring them up. Bring them up. We're already, most of us, are gone out of the home unless you work in the home. And even if you work in the home, I did that for 8 years. I was downstairs. You know, the rule was, I'm at work just like real dads are at work. Do not come down here unless you're bleeding or your hand is in your head. You know, so I wasn't just hanging out with my kids for 8 years while my office was in the home. We don't have as much contact with our kids. So in the evening, if you also go home and then think, I'm king of this castle, I just deserve to be left alone, you're going to have very little contact with your kids. You can't just see your kids every vacation and Christmas. A week at the beach and then Christmas time and buy them some big gifts and hope that's going to impact their lives. Give them some cash when they start to drive and allow them to have the car keys. That's not enough, men. God calls us to far more than that. Brush teeth. Bathe them. Dry them off. Try to put a little sock on a wet foot. Change a diaper. Talk to them about their clothes and why she likes the Hop Chip Chirp shirt. You know, get to know your kids. Know those little things, that it's not just the mothers that know that. And I guarantee you, if you're like me, you will do all of that while you are dead dog tired. I am brushing little teeth when I think I could just fall over on the tile floor there in the bathroom. I just think, God, I'm so tired. I'm putting fitted sheets on a bunk bed when I'm so tired, but I know she wet the bed the night before. Somebody's got to put the sheets on. We're all going to start to put the kids in bed. We're going to say, oh, gosh, the sheets aren't on the bed. And that's just like we hate it. Oh, my word. Someone has to put the fitted sheet. All the teddies have to come off. All the blankets have to come off. That little urine thing has to go on first. And then the fitted sheet and the other. And I have to climb up there as a 41-year-old man on the top of that bunk bed, try to lift that mattress up to get around that last corner. It's awful. And you're tired. But that's what we need to be doing. And little Sarah came up to me yesterday and she said, her eyes just lit up and she said, "Daddy, thank you for making my bed. Get in the game. Bathe, brush, read, help them with homework." This isn't rocket science, guys. There's so many things that are hard. I've got things here at the church that are hard. You know, we're wrestling with, what are we going to do about this? It's not rocket science. It just so chafes against our flesh. You know, you see the bed, the bare mattress, and you think, hope someone will do that. Hope that gets taken care of before tonight. It's our selfishness. It just chafes. And you just go ahead, if you're pregnant in this room or you have small children, just brace yourself for being tired for the next 22 years. Just exhausted. You know, go run. If you're single and you don't know what I'm talking about, just run a marathon, 26 miles if you've never done one. And run it while people talk to you and you try to answer hard questions. That's what you will feel like now for the next 22 years. Parenting. Welcome to parenting. But you get God's grace. Unlike you, he doesn't care about you running around the building. But for parenting, you get his grace. And it brings you to your very last shred of your own strength, which is not all bad. And you get to know God. And you cry out to God. And you're dependent on God. And you experience the grace of God. You fathers, bring them up. Men have been doing this, but our culture is just chipping away at this concept, this picture of men being caregivers or nurturers. And we need to fight back and say, enough, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. I'm going to be what God calls me to be, not what Homer Simpson shows me to be. I don't want to be Homer Simpson. He's an idiot. And that's what we see promoted by Hollywood. Dads are idiots. They're rude, they're crude, they just belch and pass gas, and they're stupid, and they don't know what they're doing. That's the picture of most dads from Hollywood. That's not what God gives us in his word. I'm gonna by God's grace, be what God's called me to be. And listen to me, you are never more manly. Get this, you are never more manly than when you are bathing a child, rocking a child, holding a child, or listening to your teenager talk to you, giving them your undivided attention and eye contact, even while you're thinking, God, this is so trivial compared to the big stuff I'm dealing with. They just need to get a life. But you don't say that, and you keep looking right at them in their face. That's the most manly thing you can do. Not riding around on your ATMV four-wheelers or whatever and slinging mud and fishing and hunting and shooting and shouting and screaming. You want to be a man? Bathe somebody. Not just anybody. Bathe one of your kids. Oh, my goodness. That's a different problem. Different sermon series. You want to be a man? Bathe one of your children, young children. You know what I'm talking about. Read to somebody, rock somebody, listen to somebody, talk to somebody, help somebody. And I'm telling you things that I have to work at doing. When you know, I've shared in the marriage series, when Vicky runs into the dishwasher with her leg, that's funny to me, so I have to work at that not being funny. You can imagine when the kids just wipe out on the street, you know, I mean, that's pretty funny too. But I'm working to not laugh and say, oh, sweetie beady boo, oh man, that must have hurt. Look at your leg. Oh. I have to choose to be that way and say, all right, that's manly. Because our model is God the Father. We are to father the way he fathers us. Our model's not Bruce Willis. It's not James Bond. It's not anybody on the Thursday night SmackDown lineup. Those are not our models. God the Father is our model on how to do this. So we need to jump into the lives of our children. Do whatever you can to be central in the lives of your children so that they don't see you as just some vague appendage or some fringe element that just burst in from time to time with punishments and great proclamations. Punishment. Sometimes if we're not careful, dads, that's all we do. We just burst into the scene occasionally with punishments and great proclamations. And they think, where you been? Here he is again, steaming out his ears, punishments and great proclamations. All right, I'll handle this one this time, honey. I've had it. I've had it with it. You know, and then we just retreat back until the next mini explosion. We need, our kids need, and God's called us to a steady diet of dad. A steady diet of dad. They don't need bulimic dads. There's just, you know, you get large doses of him occasionally and usually in a negative setting. A steady diet of dad. And you're going to have to work hard and creatively to think when that's going to be. My schedule, I have to do differently than I would do if I didn't have kids, to get up early enough to do my quiet time and my stuff so that I can see my kids for 30 minutes before I go to work. That's a choice. I could sleep longer if I didn't have kids. I could go out and run. I could go to the gym and exercise. There's something else I could do, but my schedule is arranged so I can see my kids for 30 minutes before I go to work. My schedule is arranged so that nights that I don't have meetings here anymore, which are not as many as they used to be, that I can see my kids and be with my kids, even while I'm thinking, oh my goodness, both the visas came, I need to reconcile both those statements, I need to balance the checkbook, I need to figure out blah, 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 all the same things that are on your minds on my mind while I sit there and read Twig the Collie, you know, and try to read it like I'm all there, like I'm really into Twig, you know? That's hard, but that's what he's called us to do. If you're waiting for the night that you just think, this is a great night to hang out, both the visa statements are balanced, there's nothing on my mind, there's no problem, there's nothing leaking, nothing broken, nothing screaming out to me, let's read some books, kids. That's not going to happen. You're going to have to carve it out. You're going to have to do it in the midst of routine. The regular crises of life is when it's going to have to happen. Jump into the lives of your kids. And listen, I'm just as guilty as any man in this room of losing my focus and hurrying through life, making lists of things to do. I'm a list maker. Listing things to do, otherwise I don't remember. And all the while I'm pursuing my list of things to do, I'm stepping across little bodies and not noticing. On Saturdays, I always make a list, and then I have a desk at the top of the stairs in the living room. That's like operation base. That's where I work through from the rest of the day, in and out of the front door, coming back to my list and checking things off, which is very satisfying, by the way, checking things off that list. And even if I think of something that I do in the yard that I didn't know I was going to do, I add it to the list and then check it off. So that will be there also. But I remember one Saturday, I know I'm a sick man. One Saturday I remember I came back into my list and I'd only done one thing so far. It was early in the day, just getting up, building up speed, momentum. And I picked up my list and I saw immediately someone had been messing with my list. Someone had reprioritized my list and I recognized who that somebody was because I knew the handwriting. As I looked at it, I could see that my son Harrison, who was probably only 8 or 9 at the time, had penciled in a big number 1 and written there, wrestle with Harrison and Garrett, but not too hard. That's that other part of the verse that we're going to work on later in the week. Don't provoke your children. Like, wrestle with us, Dad, but not too hard. See, I always win. I'm still winning. He says, Dad, why do you do that? I said, well, one day, son, you're going to whip on me, but right now, I win. That's how we play. I win. You lose. We try to stop before they cry, but I win every time. But he wants to spend time with me. Garrett wants to spend time with me. The girls want to spend time with me. They want contact with their dad. Dad. Dads. And you fathers, raise them up. Now, I'm not saying every day you've got to toss the list and you just play football all day. There's a lot of things you could do with them as you do it. But I am saying some days you do need to just toss the list and think, we're going to throw the ball, and all the list may not. I mean, you can see those things I was going to do, those are going to affect lives for eternity. Huh? I was going to feed the maples. We paid good money for those maples back there, and it was time to feed them. I was going to spray the birch that are being eaten by boll weevils. I don't want to lose those birch. I mean, you can see in the greater scheme of things, 20 years from now, what am I going to be more satisfied about having done? Feed the maples, spray the birch, put new strings on my guitar, please, or wrestle with Garrett and Harrison. But in the moment, these things seem so pressing to get these things done, and Saturday's the only day to do it. But there's something more pressing. Kids, your children, you fathers, raise them up. And listen, God holds us responsible for our children. And there's some horrible consequences for those who don't get in the game and don't jump in right now. Some of you may be already living out some of those consequences, but I want to tell you, it's not too late. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to repent. I'm not promising you all consequences will be wiped away, but it's never too late to repent, to turn. Say, God, I want to do what you've called me to do. I wish I'd been doing it when they were 2. They're 8. Give me grace. I want to jump in. Consider King David. In 1 Kings 1:6, it says, David blew it with his son Adonijah, who rebelled against David's authority. But the Bible tells us his father had not rebuked him at any time. Now that's an absentee father. The New American Standard says his father had not crossed him or pained him at any time. Another translation says his father had not displeased him at any time. The NIV says his father had never interfered with him by saying, why do you behave as you do? J.C. Ryle says, shrink not from chastising and correcting him whenever you see his soul's health requires it. However painful it may be to your feelings, remember the medicines for the mind must not be rejected because they're bitter. This is God's plan. Be not afraid above all that such a plan of training will make your child unhappy. I warn you against this delusion of being afraid to make your child unhappy. Depend on it. There's no surer road to unhappiness than always having our own way. To have our wills checked and denied is a blessed thing. He says, reader, be not wiser than God. Train your children as He trains His. I think we got a whole lot of parents today that think they're wiser than God. God says, step in, correct, love, admonish. Consider the priest Eli. In 1 Samuel 2:12, it says that the sons of Eli were corrupt, worthless. They did not know the Lord. And in chapter 3:13, it says, God says, for I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Who is God holding responsible for that? The dad. Now don't hear me saying you're responsible for every choice they make. As Harrison gets older and Lauren gets older, I teach them all the time. I say, son, daughter, I am giving you wisdom. I'm trying to give you wisdom from God's word. It's your choice whether to embrace it or reject it. I'm responsible for serving it up and trying to serve it in the most attractive, authentic way so that my life in the home matches my life outside the home, so that dad on the patio matches the dad at the church social function. That's my job, to be consistent and authentic and real and ask forgiveness when I blow it, which I do so often, but to serve it up. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. And they choose whether to embrace it or reject it. But you got to get in their lives. It says, when I see something about their life, when you see something in their life amiss, vile, iniquity, God expects us to step in and not think, oh, it's not worth it. It is not worth it. I don't want to have another talk like that. You step in. You step in. He says, I'm going to judge his house. Now, maybe Eli thought their mother was going to take care of it. I don't know. Maybe Eli, he's a priest. So this is a very convicting verse to me more than you. I'm a pastor. He was a priest. Maybe he was busy with the church functions and ministry and other families and hurting people and thought, the wife will take care of it at home. It didn't happen. I don't know, but he didn't get involved. He didn't restrain them. He hung back and God judged his house forever. If you don't have this mindset this morning, you need to adopt it. Men, that you are primarily responsible for raising the kids. And you fathers, raise them up. You should view everyone else around you, men, as your assistant. Your wife, coaches, teachers at school, the youth pastor, the church, they're all your assistants because you're primarily responsible. You're leading the way. And you can't blame other people for the way your children turn out. The buck stops with me. The buck stops with you, according to Scripture. And start thinking about this role of dad, as much as you do your other job. See, so often it seems like we parent and we focus on the family just as much as we have to, just like throwing water on a little bit of fire, until we can get back to what really matters. We need to switch that around. This is what really matters. This is what God's called us to. Yes, provide for your family, but I was so pleased to hear the testimony that David Clegg gave the other day of his job at Citibank. He took a demotion so that he could be able to be the husband and father that God calls him to be. His promotion in Citibank was making it so that he couldn't do his primary calling. And he said, I need to step back. God is not calling you men to accept every promotion, every opportunity. Most of the time, those opportunities include greater hours, maybe greater travel, maybe greater whatever. and money in the bank, and you say, oh, but we're saving money for the kids' college. This is a great opportunity for the kids. We'll save more. Probably not, first of all. Probably you won't save any more. But let's say you do. Is money for college the most important thing they need? They need you. They need more of you. Don't hear me saying if you have a job where you travel or you have to be gone that there's no way your kids are going to turn out well. It's not true. And I don't want to embarrass Stan, but Stan and Linda are a perfect example of that. For as long as I've known Stan, he's traveled. Two sons that you can be so proud of. So proud of, Nathan and Brandon. But I know that didn't just happen. You two have done things. You two have thought things through. We've had conversations with Stan and Linda. It's been purposeful what they were thinking to train their sons. And as they did it, I know from talking to them, their goal was when they leave the home, they can fly. They can fly on their own. Do they know how to handle money? Do they know this? Do they know that? And they made plans and they worked together. And I know that Stan had to do that when he was dead dog tired as he flew back, you know, from Los Angeles on the red eye and thought, I don't want to have to work with my sons. I don't want to have to think about their budget. I don't want to have to think about anything. But they did. So it can be done. Don't hear me saying, oh my goodness, there's no hope for me. We've got to think of this as our primary first calling. And you fathers, bring them up. Bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As you work a job that provides financially for your family, yes, but you fathers, bring them up. Here's the bottom line. According to the Bible, fathers are in a position of greatest responsibility, even though mothers are often in a position of greater influence because they're with them more, have more contact throughout the day. Don't get those two things confused. Fathers, we're in a position of greatest responsibility, even if the mother is in a position of greater influence. God calls us to lead and to assist and to talk and to know what's going on in the lives of the children. By God's grace, I want to call you this morning. Call you to step up. Change your mindset if it's been wrong and say, God, I want to be obedient. I want to be your man. I want to think of my primary calling as bringing up my kids, bringing up my kids, bringing up my kids. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. And thank you for the hope and help that you give us, that you know, you say in your word, that you know how we're designed, that we're but dust. Dust, frail, weak, sinful. And yet you've entrusted to us, other human beings, with souls to raise them. And you've called us and given us a design and a structure and principles. And you've promised you will not call us to anything that you do not enable us. God, pour out your grace. Refresh us. Clarify our thinking and our vision again for the home, for parenting. Do it for your glory and our great good. I want to ask you to leave your heads bowed for just a minute. Regardless of where you are on the continuum, no kids, not married, young children, teens, kids in college, kids grown and raised, I want you to thank God for what you can thank Him for. No doubt there are trials and areas that are weak, but thank Him for what you can thank Him for. And then I want you to ask Him for grace. Grace and strength and power. God, our hope is in you. We look to you. We love you. We thank you for being the very best, perfect dad so that we don't have to be. That you will give grace. You will pour out grace where sin abounds. Be merciful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.